Well, hey, good morning, Pine Lake family, and hello to all of our campuses tuned in today, as well as those of you that are joining us online. I'm excited to kick off a new series, if you can't tell from the bumper, looking at strong women in the Bible. I think we all have something to learn from not only our forefathers, but also our four sisters in Scripture. And today, I'm going to take us on a journey into the life and the story of a woman who often gets forgotten, the slave girl Hagar. I don't know what you know about Hagar. She is the Egyptian slave of Abraham and Sarah. It's a woman who found herself running from her struggle after being treated poorly. And in the middle of her running, she has this radical encounter with God right in the middle. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, it's all good. It will be up on the screen in a few moments. But big idea for today is that God sees you even when life doesn't make sense. Even when life doesn't seem to be going in the direction you thought it would go, we serve a God who still sees you. And so I need to set up where we're at in the story of Scripture, Genesis 16. Let me catch you up to speed pretty quickly. God calls a man named Abram, later will be known as Abraham, at 75 years of age. He's known as the father of our faith, and he calls him to go to a land that he will show him. And he invites Abraham to leave everything behind, his culture, his family, his identity, and to go to a land that God's going to show him. And if he does, and if and when he does, he will be a blessing to the nations. And in the process of that, his wife Sarai, later will be known as Sarah, we're told that she is 10 years younger, and we're told that she can't have kids, yet God has promised her. Maybe you're familiar with the story. God has promised her that what? She will have a child. And this son is supposed to be a big deal. He's also supposed to be a blessing to the nation. So there's a lot of pressure around both Abram and Sarai. They try to fulfill this promise for 10 years. No luck. She's barren. She can't get pregnant. So then she decides to come up with an idea. Not God's idea, her own idea, which never goes well in life, right? So they get frustrated, and Sarah comes up with this crazy idea. Enter our slave girl Hagar into the narrative. Genesis 16, if you're following along with me, here we go. We'll pick up in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'Hey, the Lord has kept me from having kids, from having children. So why don't you do this?'" This is a great idea, right? "Why don't you go sleep with my slave? Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. She gets pregnant. Says that when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Interesting how that works, right? And then all of a sudden, Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering." So she then blames it on Abe. "You're responsible. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me." I can see Sarai kind of saying that with an attitude. It says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." And then we'll land here for just a second in verse 6. It says, "Your slave, Hagar, is in your hands." Abram said, "I love it." This is what most guys do in this kind of situation. He's like, "Look, I don't know what happened. I'm just throwing the hands up." And he says, in the story, he says, "You do with whatever you think is best." And so Scripture says Sarai mistreats Hagar so bad that she flees the scene. She runs away. She fled and she runs away. And I want to pause right here in the story, because y'all, this is some wild stuff, okay? So it's like Old Testament reality TV. We got any Bachelor fans in the house? This is Abe and his two girls, right? Hagar gets pregnant with Abram's child doing what she was told. And then of course she kind of starts acting big and bad, because "I'm the one with the baby. You can't have the baby." And so then what happens? Well, then Sarai blames all of this on Abe. And then Abe's like, "Okay, Sarai, you need to deal with this." So then she makes life so awful for this girl who was just doing what she was told that we're told she runs away. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. And I think we could all agree on something today here at the Res, Oxford, Starkville, Madison, Clinton, if you're watching online. Sometimes life doesn't make sense. Right? Sometimes we'll see something that we just don't and won't understand. People will say something, or maybe we'll see something, we'll do something, and we'll just go, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I found some actual posted street signs that don't make a whole lot of sense. Let's look at these together for just a second. Look at this one. "Do not breathe under the water." I don't know if you figured out how to breathe under water, but this sign is warning you not to, okay? How about this second one? 2-hour parking, 7 to 8 p.m. Now, if you haven't figured that out yet, I'm not a mathematician. I wasn't good at calculus or geometry, any of those things, but 7 to 8 p.m. is not 2 hours. How about this last one? Right lane must right left. You paid, we're paying for this. I don't even want you to know that. We're paying for this. I was thinking about some other things that don't make sense. Why do we call it chicken fingers if chickens don't actually have fingers? You ever thought, this is food for thought. Why does the grading system go A, B, C, D, F? What happened to, has anybody ever thought what happened to E? I would have loved some E's in high school instead of F's, I'm just saying. For my Ole Miss and Mississippi State fans, this is a real one, okay? This hits home. Why does Ole Miss have to win the baseball national championship the year after Mississippi State does? This isn't good for anybody, right? It's good for the state of Mississippi. If you're an Ole Miss fan, you're just following in Mississippi State's footsteps. And if you're a Mississippi State fan, it kind of devalues the trophy because they did it the next year. Sometimes life don't make sense. Marriage doesn't always make sense. Not the idea of marriage, but being married to somebody of the opposite sex. Ladies, can I warn you or simply remind you? Your guy is going to do some things that will not make a whole lot of sense. Maybe his level of cleanliness, the way he folds clothes, the way he eats, I don't know. Guys, the same thing's true. She will do things that don't make sense. Why she cleans after you or why it takes her an hour to get ready, okay? I think it's safe for me to say that this morning. We would all agree this is marriage 101. I learned this on the first day of marriage. We had our ceremony, celebration, did the reception. We're dancing the first dances, eating, all the memories. And then we were about to run through, all the, the sparklers and get in the back of a car to go to a 7-day honeymoon. And so all the anticipation, the expectation, we get excited, we change our clothes, we get into the back of this car, and my first glance is my now new bride, and she's bawling her eyes out. A couple thoughts came through my head in that moment. The first thought was, if she's crying because of the decision she made 3 hours earlier, it's too late, girl, sign's still delivered, I'm yours. Okay, but really, second thought was out of all the emotions, as I would expect, that was the last one, because it wasn't happy tears, it was sad tears. And she was crying because we were leaving. She lived her whole life in the state of Illinois, and for her, this meant goodbye to a lot of people, because the moment we got back, we were moving to Starkville, Mississippi. But it didn't make sense to me. And why am I sharing this? If we go look at Hagar's life, it just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense from what we know so far, right? Let's take a character assessment this morning. She's running from her problems. That's where we're going to find her in verse 7. Probably angry and frustrated with God. Abram and Sarai, supposed to be people of faith, they've rejected her. There could be a part of her that's felt like God has rejected her. Not only is she running from her problems, angry with God, she could be ashamed of her sin. God was not okay with any of this. God was not okay with her sleeping with Abram. There was probably this constant reminder as she's running away. Scripture says where the angel found her probably was 75 miles away. She's running away from her mess. She's ashamed of her sin. And then lastly, she's been done wrong. Life hasn't been fair to her. She's been treated poorly. She was simply just a slave doing what she was told. I think a lot of you could find yourself in her story today. For some of you right now this morning, an illness has struck or a job has been lost, or you're a college student and you're ashamed of what this year, this semester has turned out to be, and the future is uncertain. Or maybe for some of you, your marriage is in a mess and you are angry and you are frustrated with God. You didn't plan for it to go this way. Some of you, life just hasn't been fair. And you've been treated poorly by maybe a boss, a church member, a pastor. There's some church hurt. Maybe you've been done wrong by a family member and you're mad and you're just angry. We went 4 or 5 weeks ago to the city of Amory after the tornadoes hit the city for some disaster relief. And I was with a group of guys and we were handing out Chick-fil-A sandwiches in a particular neighborhood. And as we were ministering to these different families, they kept telling us to go to this one house. And it was a house that looked like it hadn't even been hit. It was kind of crazy how God he'd destroyed the whole neighborhood but that one house. And they said it was a sweet 97-year-old woman and she was a God-fearing woman. They just kept saying, y'all need to go see her. So one of the last home visits we did is we went in to see this sweet lady, and I'll never forget, incredible conversation for about 10 minutes, and then towards the end, we start talking about why this had to happen. And she grabs my hand, and she says, Pastor, sometimes life don't make sense. God is good, but sometimes life don't make sense. And here's what I know is we may believe, and you may believe this morning, that God is in control of all things at all times, but we can often get frustrated because we don't understand what he's up to. And if this is you in any way this morning, you're in good company because this is Hagar. Here is Hagar caught up in adultery and faithlessness. Here is Hagar outside of the favor of God, outside of the camp, outside of what seemed to have been God's plan. Yet in her story, we're about to see God's providential mercy and his unconditional love in everybody's life. So I want you to find hope today in how God intervenes in the life of our slave girl running from her mess. Hagar, how do you walk in faith when you're in a season of life that just doesn't make sense? And I'm going to give you four truths to latch on to directly from our text as we pick up in the story. My first truth you need to recognize is you need to stop running from God. Maybe a better way to say that would be make sure you're not running from God in your mess. That's where we find Hagar. It says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. If you're following along, maybe you want to circle or underline that word found. Found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. So Hagar, making her way back to Egypt where she came from. She's running home. Scripture tells us that she is found, that he found her. Okay, not necessarily that the angel of the Lord had lost her or didn't know where she was, but almost implying Hagar stopped enough to allow herself to be found. One commentator says, for Hagar, there's no mistaking this person. This is Yahweh. This is the same God who promised Abram that his descendants would be as many as the stars of heaven. Now he has come to her. The angel of the Lord has come to her. Hagar was lost. Now she is found. And it's interesting to note that God came to her when she stopped running. That he's getting ready to call her out, but then call her back home. Hagar's out of place and going further astray when the angel found her right in the middle of her running. We do this in life, don't we? We run from our problems. It's that we hide in our sin and our addiction. It's that we choose to isolate in our pain. We choose to isolate in our struggles, and we choose to look for healing and direction from everything and everyone but God. We choose to run from the source of true healing, don't we? And so today, maybe you're wondering where God is. He's just wanting you to stop running. Over the Christmas break, my wife and I and my son, we were a part of multiple different weddings. A lot of couples in our college ministry seemed to all get married at the same time over Christmas break. And our son, it was a lot of fun because our son's now 18 months old and he loves to dance. So all the college students try to egg him on the dance floor. And at the last wedding we were a part of, it was a couple that's now a part of our staff family. I was holding him. We were engaging in conversation at the reception. He just really wanted to get down and run to the dance floor. So I led him and I just kept my eye on him the whole time. And I watched this whole scene happen as these college students egg him onto the dance floor. And he's got rhythm like his daddy. So he's kind of just going, and then, you know, everybody's kind of egging him on. After about 45 seconds, he stops. The music didn't stop, but he stopped. And he stops enough to kind of look around and go, man, I'm not where I want to be, and I'm looking at all you people, and I don't know you guys. I don't know you at all. And he starts pleading for mom and dad. And I kind of make eye contact with him. He sees me, and he just comes running back to me. He wasn't lost. I knew where he was. I was watching him. But he didn't know where he was. And so he sees us and he comes running right back towards us. Don't miss this. He stopped enough to realize, I don't really like where I'm at. I ran the wrong way. I think that's a visual for you. That when life doesn't make sense, stop running away enough to look around and just recognize, I'm not really where I want to be and I'm not doing it with who I want to be doing it with. Maybe today, this morning, is your moment to stop and go, maybe this is why my life doesn't make sense. That you might feel lost today, but you could be one step away from being found. A single mom, a college student, somebody wrapped up in addiction or sin, a couple who's fighting to save their marriage, that when you find yourself, come on, Pine Lake family, in a season of desperation, the question has to become in your life, where am I turning in my desperation? I think we so often run from God instead of run to God. And the single greatest thing to do in life doesn't go as planned as you run to God. You stop and you run to him. That you go find godly community and you confess your struggle with somebody. You make worshiping with the people of God a priority in your life. You cling to his words. I was reading this past week, I'm in the 2-year plan. I'm reading the story of Job slowly, which is tough because Job's life doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Everything's ripped from him. And one of his friends spoke this over him this past week as I was reading it in Job 22. It says, submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says these words, hey, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So when life doesn't make sense, make sure you're not running from God. Make sure you're running to God. Secondly, here's what I'd say. You need to have an awareness of your need for him. That no matter where you come from today, God is always trying to get you and me back to where we actually belong, walking with him. Genesis chapter 16, verse 8. Look at how the story continues. So the Lord speaks to her. He says, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? Did you notice the two questions he asked her? Hey, where are you coming from? Where are you going? Both questions he knows the answers to. So why even ask them? Well, I think God needs Hagar to recognize where she's at and why she's there, how she got herself all in this mess. You know, God asked Adam a very similar question, didn't he, in Genesis chapter 3? Scripture tells us that when Adam and Eve were created, they were walking in perfect harmony and union with God the Father. And in Genesis 2 and 3, we see that they're naked, they're unashamed, but then quickly they sin, they disobey, sin enters the world. And what happens? Scripture says that Adam is naked and ashamed, and what is he doing? He's hiding from God. And God asks the same similar question. He says, Adam, where are you? Almost as if just like Hagar, we seem to have lost Adam. But don't miss this. God didn't lose Adam. Adam lost Adam. God didn't lose Hagar. Hagar lost Hagar. Hagar did what she was told and made a sinful choice, and she found herself in a mess. Okay, so I think something deeper is going on here as the angel of the Lord is asking these questions. I think God's interested in ministering way, way more to Hagar than he is fixing her problem. One commentator says if Hagar had been wronged, her retaliation in escaping from Sarai was also a wrong. And when God is dealing with the soul, the sin of that soul must be put right before God can deal with another party who has injured this one. So he's trying to get Hagar to this place where she's aware, hey, before I try to fix all your mess, I want you to become aware of your need for me. That disconnected from me, life won't ever make sense. And I think some of you need to understand that this morning. You're worried about all your problems going away, and God's saying you need to understand that your life is disconnected from me. And disconnected from me, your life is never going to make sense. So in your mess, in your struggle, in your pain, God might be using it so that he can get you to this place where you have an awareness, I need him. We just sang it. God, my God, I need you. God sometimes will allow storms to come into our life so we can recognize the need for him way more than it all just going away. And you can pray away the pain. You can pray away the struggle. You can pray away the hurt. Absolutely. Paul did that countless times in scripture. But in your praying, there has to be a moment where you go, God, but I'm also asking that you would work in me and through me in the struggle. Because you can maybe successfully run away from your problem. You can never run away from yourself. And I share all that because this is where our faith story starts, my friends. This is the beauty of, this is where it begins. This is the gospel. Is you have an awareness of your brokenness and your need for him. And in that moment, you find yourself on your knees broken in spiritual poverty where you look to find Jesus on the cross at Calvary. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5, as he kicks off his infamous Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says this, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Those are the people that will be comforted. You see, Jesus is saying, what he's saying is that those who are blessed are those who are aware that within themselves they would be the last person on planet Earth God would choose to be in his family, an awareness of need for him. Seemed like last weekend, most of Mississippi was at the Morgan Wallen concert in Oxford. And I'm not the biggest Morgan Wallen fan. However, there is a song that he sings, and it says, I don't thank Jesus. And in the song, he's talking about how we have this perception of Jesus in our culture, of how we think he would handle things. And in the chorus, it goes like this. He says, if I was him. Now, obviously, he's not saying if I was God, but he's saying, look, if I understood how jacked up I was and how jacked up we all are, if I was him, I would find somebody else to give heaven to. I'm telling you, I'd shame me, I'd blame me, and I'd make me pay for my mistakes. And then he says, but I don't think Jesus does it that way. Thank God Jesus doesn't do it that way today. And so it starts with you getting to this place of saying, man, I need him. I can't do this without him. Have an awareness. The perfect candidate for God to move in their life today is the person who doesn't even think they're a candidate. It's good news. That's good news this morning. Truth number three, you need to obey even when it's hard. That when you're in that season and you're in the mess and you're wondering, where do I turn and what do I do? When I don't know where to turn, when I don't know what to do, I'm saying you need to obey. Look what happens in the scripture. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Wait, what? I mean, is anybody else, like, we're reading the story, we're following along, go back? I thought she was running from go back and submit. I think out of all the things that Hagar wanted to hear in that moment, this was probably last. Hagar, I'm sorry that happened. Hagar, they shouldn't have done that to you. Hagar, they're supposed to be a part of me, and I don't know why. No, he says, now go back. Submit to her. Well, what's that all about? Submit and go back and return to the place that you just left, the people who mistreated you, the one place you probably never wanted to see again. Can we just imagine Hagar in this moment? Think about what she's feeling. She's pregnant, 75 miles away from where she once was, and the Lord says, you're hungry, you're thirsty. I'm still saying, you need to go back. One commentator says that the result of Hagar's encounter with the angel of the Lord was to return to a place of suffering. She didn't know why, but God was calling her to go back. It was within his plan for her. My friends, God's sovereign this morning. Our job isn't to have it all figured out or to make sense of it all. That our job in God's army is to obey, no matter how crazy, how hard, or how difficult the assignment. I was thinking about Jonah. He had to go to Nineveh. Abraham had to sacrifice his son Isaac. Noah had to build an ark when everybody thought he was crazy. The disciples had to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. Jesus was commanded to go to the cross. You need to obey. Come on, Pine Lake family, even when it's hard. That God's calling some of you this morning to be obedient in some areas that might seem hard and might not make sense. Some of you, just keep it simple. Can we keep it simple? When you don't know where to turn or what to do, just do what God says. That God doesn't want us to determine the outcome before we choose to be obedient. God wants your yes before he gives you his why, because he wants us to be following him, not following an outcome. He wants your yes before he gives you his why. That's why it takes faith. And today, maybe you know what God has called you to do with your finances, with the relationship, with the sin in your life, but you just really don't like it. And you don't see how the results will be for your good. And I think the vast majority of us at all of our campuses and those watching online, you want to follow God and you want to be faithful, don't you? That's why you're here. That's why you're here. You want to follow God and you want to be faithful, but there is a part of you that we all, where we also want to be comfortable and to keep our faith safe and easy. This is me. I like easy. I like comfortable. I think we can make an idol of comfort in our culture. Choose to obey. He's God. Even if it doesn't make sense, God's saying, I need you to follow and trust me as you take that step of faith, as you say yes to that assignment. Yesterday, I was getting lunch in Starkville with my wife and sweet girl named Allison. I never met her, walked up to us and started having a conversation, said she was a part of our college ministry and came on Sunday mornings and ended up sharing more of her story as my wife asked more questions and said that a couple months ago, we were talking through the story of Nehemiah and God prompted Nehemiah's heart. She said, God prompted my heart that night and I had been studying pre-dental for X amount of years and I felt God say, change your major, and it felt crazy. She's like, I'm almost all the way through with this, and I felt God saying go from pre-dental to early childhood development, which total opposite ends of the spectrum. She said, but I just felt like it was what God was calling me to do, and she said, immediately I made that decision that next week. I just said yes. I think some of you need to have an immediacy in just saying, God, what are you calling me to do? God, how can I obey even if it's hard and even if it's difficult? Hagar knew it would be hard. Hagar knew it would be difficult, but she submitted anyway. We're going to see that in the story. She ends up going back. And life doesn't even end up perfect for her, but she goes back. So what step of obedience do you need to take today? Is it letting go of a relationship that's hurting you? Is it honoring God with your finances or the way you lead your family? Is it confessing maybe an addiction or a struggle that you've been walking through all alone and the Lord's saying, hey, it's time you bring that to somebody today. It's time you bring that to somebody. I need you to obey me and come down and say, man, this is my struggle. This is why I think my life doesn't make sense right now. Jeremiah 7:23 says, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Do everything as I say and all will be well. So when life don't make sense, man, just walk in obedience. And then lastly, here's what Hagar learns in the story. This is probably the infamous part of her story if you grew up knowing about scripture, but she learns that what? God sees you and he hasn't forgotten you. That even if you feel like the whole world has forgotten you today, guess what? God still sees you. You might feel forgotten by the whole world. God still sees you. Verse 10, let's pick up in the story. It says, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much, this is the Lord talking, that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. And then he starts to talk about how crazy Ishmael is going to be. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. But then we'll land here. Verse 13, here's what Hagar says after the Lord meets her in her mess. The Lord meets her. Life doesn't make sense. But then God sees her in that. And she says what? She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And I've read this passage a whole lot this last week. When Chip kind of mentioned to me that it was probably going to land somewhere around Hagar, teaching through Hagar's story, I probably read the story of Hagar more times than I have my entire life over the last couple weeks. And I can't get over this verse. I can't get over this thought. I believe the angel of the Lord, and I didn't describe it in verse 7, but I believe that the angel of the Lord who appears to Hagar is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. And people a whole lot smarter than me think it is too. That same angel of the Lord would later appear to David, to Moses, to Gideon, to Elijah. But what a thought. I don't know if this gives you goosebumps, but what a thought. That the first appearance in scripture of the angel of the Lord isn't to Noah, isn't to Abraham, isn't to Adam. It's to our single mother to be in a mess. That God meets her in this moment and he says, I see you, Hagar. And the journey of her life has been nothing but subjugation and slavery thus far. And the journey of her life would also headline that she has truly been forgotten. But what a picture, friends, that she who has never been seen has been seen by God Almighty. God loved Hagar. You need to hear that. God loved Hagar in her mess, in her mistakes, in her wandering, and in her running. He loved her. And Hagar knew that if God was with her in the wilderness, he would look upon her and having to submit and go back to Sarai also. It's as if Hagar said to God in this moment, you have looked upon me, so I'm surrendering and I'm looking upon you and I'm doing what you say because you are Elroy-He. You are the God who sees me. You are Elroy-He. That's who he is today. But here's what I know is that you might relate to this feeling of being forgotten. Like you might relate to this feeling of, man, I don't think anybody really sees me. I don't think anybody really knows what I'm walking through. I don't think anybody really cares. And you might be doubting today if God even sees or if God even cares. I had four siblings growing up, and my family was really big on, my mom and dad were really big on the family dinner table conversation. They placed so much intentionality. My daddy was a preacher. I guess this is what preachers do, but he placed so much intentionality on us, making sure almost every night we'd have family dinner conversation. There'd be a multiple different questions we always had to ask, put the phones up. Hey, how was your day? It wasn't just a good. We had to like talk and say, this is how my day was. My youngest sibling, his name was Cameron. He often never got a word in because me and my sister, the oldest, we talked a lot. And so y'all probably have family dynamics similar where the youngest just doesn't ever talk. And one of our favorite family stories, when he was, I think, 7 years old, he stood up on his chair in the middle of all the chatter at dinner. And he says, will somebody just look at me and listen to me? Which, you know, it's kind of cute. In the moment, it's kind of tragic. And that's funny, but I share that. Here's why. I think this could be so real for some of you. You walked into church. You're coming to church. God loves that you're here. But on the outside, it might be picture perfect. But on the inside, there is this part of you that is crying out for somebody to see you, for somebody to see what you're walking through, for somebody to know what you're actually facing. It's why you snuck in the back door of church in Oxford and Madison and Starkville and Clinton campus here at the Res. Maybe online you didn't even want to come to church today because you feel so unworthy, but you desire something so real. My friends, the God who saw Hagar sees you today. Every one of us, he sees you in the midst of your loneliness, in the midst of your sin and shame, in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your uncertainty, he sees you. You know how he sees you? God sees you completely. That in your good and in your bad, you're never too far gone. That's good news. God sees you constantly. You can't run from him, but he's also never, ever running from you. Here's how God also sees you, and I speak this over every room. He sees you compassionately. And when God looks at you today, guess what? He smiles. And his thoughts towards you are precious. I think one pastor said it best when he said, I wish for 30 seconds we could just get a glimpse of what God thinks about us when he looks at us. I think it changed the way we saw everything in our life and the way we saw God. He sees you today. And I want to do something. I want to read Psalm 139. This wasn't in my notes until yesterday, but I felt led because it's a powerful passage. David is speaking, and he's been through a lot of struggle, and he speaks this about who God is in the struggle and how God has seen him and God knows him. And I just would encourage you just in this moment, maybe you haven't heard anything I've said up until this point, would you stop and would you just listen to the words of David on how God sees you today? This is truth. This is biblical truth. You need to receive this today. This is what he writes. He says, you, Lord, have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You ever thought if your life has intrinsic value? God knit you together. I praise you today because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. I have not been hidden from you. You see me. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, that your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I love verse 17. How precious are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. My friends, God sees you today. If you're having to walk through difficult circumstances, he sees you. If you ache under the pain of life, he sees you. That you can trust and find hope. He is Elroy, he. That the God who saw Hagar sees you. So what do we learn from our slave girl? What do we learn from God as he meets our slave girl in the middle of her mess? Well, I think Hagar, in that moment, she stopped running. She had to stop running. She's by a spring. Lord meets her there. So you got to stop running. Secondly, what do we learn? Well, we're learning that Hagar, God coached her and ministered to her in a way where she was aware of her need for him rather than just having the problem fixed. You need to be aware of your need for him. You need to obey when it's hard, and you need to trust. God sees me. I haven't been forgotten, even if I feel forgotten by the world. In Pine Lake Family, the story of Hagar is actually our story. I don't know if you caught it throughout the whole narrative of her story, that the gospel is right there if you look close enough, right? The gospel's right there. Jesus has this divine appointment, the pre-incarnate Jesus with Hagar. She is redeemed by grace. She returns with her dignity restored, her head held high, her identity now defined in what? Relation to the God who sees her, his plan for her plan. She finds hope. And what does she do? She chooses to surrender. She says, God, I look upon you. I'm choosing to, in that moment, surrender. So here's what I'd speak over every campus, here at the Res, online. I think your breakthrough is right at the point of you choosing to surrender. Your breakthrough is right at the point of you saying, I'm done trying to run and do it all on my own. I need to surrender to a God who's in control and who sees me in the middle of my mess. You know, back in the day, captains of ships would find themselves in a hard place when they were trying to come ashore or trying to come to a particular dock or an area that they didn't know very well. Right? There could be rough waters, there could be rough terrain, there could be rocks, there could be shoals. And so they would find themselves in a little bit of a predicament. Do I try to do this on my own and steer the wheel and potentially wreck my life and destroy everybody else's life and destroy the ship? Or in humility, they could wave a red and white flag as they were coming towards the shoreline, and it was a signal to everybody, I'm surrendering, I need help. They still do this to this day. They wave this red and white flag, and it would signal to the shoreline that they need a pilot. And a pilot was just an expert of the area. He knew the crevices and he knew all those sandbars and where to turn and how to get them to dock. And so this pilot would see the flag, would hop in a rowboat, would get in the ship, would take a hold of the wheel as they stepped aside. And the moment that would happen, they would wave a different flag. And the different flag would signal to everybody on the shoreline and to the rest of the world, I'm good. Why? I got a pilot and he's leading me home. And here's why I share that today. You have a pilot. And he is Elroy. He's the God who sees you, and his name is Jesus. And he thought your life was worth dying for today. And for some of you, your breakthrough is right at the point of you waving the red and white flag and saying, God, I'm done trying to do this on my own. Done trying to fight in this marriage, in this mess without you in the middle of it. And I need you to step right in the middle. And I'm surrendering and I'm coming home. Today, your pain might not even be your fault, but coming to God is your responsibility. Wave the red and white flag and surrender. So in just a moment, we're going to sing a song that declares the goodness of God, and I love it. It's your goodness has been running after me. God, you've been faithful. This is all of our stories today. But as we sing, I would encourage you, if you need to in some way in your life wave the red and white flag, and life hasn't made sense for quite some time, and you need to come home, and you need to have a conversation, you need to have somebody to pray with at any of our campuses, we'll have some folks down front that just want to pray with you, and they want to meet with you. Maybe you want to have a gospel conversation for the first time. I want to quit doing this on my own. Or you've been running, you're walking, Jesus is walking inside of you, but you've been running from him, and that's why you find yourself in a mess today. If you're watching online, you could text the word pray and text the word Jesus to 57555, and somebody will reach out to you right now. But let's surrender, and let's trust today that he is Elroy, he is the God who sees us. Let's pray. Father, we do invite you into this space. Father, I don't know every story. Lord, I don't even know all the intricacies of Hagar's story, how long the journey was until you found her, how long she had particularly been stopped by that spring. But Lord, we do know that the angel of the Lord, that it was the pre-incarnate Jesus, met this woman. Called her out and called her home. And so God, I just feel today there's some people across the state of Mississippi, somebody watching online, you're calling them out, but you're calling them home. Or they've been reminded that you see them, that you love them, that you're for them. But God, they need to understand that it's time for them to wave that flag and surrender. That their breakthrough might just be right at the point of them surrendering. So God, I pray salvation in your name. Pray somebody comes home for the first time. Lord, I pray for a college student or a young adult who has just been running so far from you that today is their breakthrough, where they say, God, I'm done doing this on my own. Be my pilot. Guide me. So, Father, we trust you. We worship you. We declare your goodness and your faithfulness in this house and in this place. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, can you stand, and we're going to worship and respond together.